So last Saturday, I got to do my very favorite thing in the world, which is repairs on the house. I spent many years as a carpenter, so anybody who knows anything about carpenters knows how much I like doing repairs on houses. Rachel just gave me a really bug-eyed look. The answer is none. I don't like doing it. I hate it. I hate doing repairs on houses. But I, like a stupid person, told one of my good friends that I would help him fix his sewer pipes in his basement because I'm stupid. Now, I'm a smart person, right? So I knew that I needed to wear really grubby clothes and try to avoid bringing things into the house that I didn't want to have nasty sewage on. And I didn't even bring a change of clothes because I knew, fixing their sewage system, that there wouldn't be a shower to take. So I just brought grubby clothes, and I thought, I'm not going to touch anything. I'm going to come in and out, and I'm going to limit the things that I contaminate with dirtiness. And so we worked on the basement. We were, looking at the sewage lines, and he told me that there wasn't enough fall on the sewage lines, and I was looking at it, and I said, yeah, there's not a quarter inch a foot because, this part has a big bow in it, and it was very badly done. And we looked at it, and we worked on it, and we got everything figured, and we went to Menards, which was an extra long trip because, 18 is down or something. We had to go out of the way, and I didn't know where we were going because I'm terrible with directions. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I could get lost in Bryan, I'm sure. And we were going there, and we got there, and we got everything we needed. We came back, we started working, we got everything laid out. And then I said, okay, where's the piece for this? A piece that I did not look at. And he goes, oh, we don't have that. Oh, man, he was so angry with himself. He says, can you go to Menards for me? I'm like, yeah, I guess. If you want to keep working on stuff, I'll go. So I go to Menards, and of course I get lost on the way because I'm taking back roads in Defiance County, and I don't know Defiance County, and I don't know the back roads. And I get lost, and I'm angry, and I get there to Menards. And I get ready to go in. And I realize I didn't bring my wallet because I was trying to avoid grabbing things that I would contaminate with sewage water. Now, again, I'm a smart person. I always keep money hidden, you'll never find it, hidden in my van. Except I didn't because I took all the hidden money out of the van because we went and got ice cream when we met her sister in Archbold. So all the secret money that I keep hidden in my van was in the other van. So I look around and I'm like, okay, I always have money hidden somewhere. I got to find some money. And I looked and I found about $7 in change. I needed a 5-foot pipe. Five-foot pipe. Let's stop right there. Turn, please, with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We live in days of high anxiety. Is that fair to say? Watch the news, and you will find out very quickly that if Donald Trump gets elected, it will be the end of democracy and the end of America as we know it. Watch the other channels of the news, and you will find out that if Kamala Harris gets elected, it will be the end of democracy and the end of the republic as we know it. People are openly discussing the possibility of civil war. Our politics are fraught. There is cause for anxiety. And this cause of anxiety is not something new. This has been building and building and building over the past decades. Currently, according to the most recent statistics I've been able to find, over 20% of women and about half as many men are on some kind of psychotropic drug, either an anti-anxiety or an antidepressant. And the United States consumes more anti-anxiety and more antidepressants than almost any other country in the world. There are a few exceptions. But per capita, we continue and have been and continue to be one of the biggest consumers of anti-anxiety and antidepressant drugs in the world, despite being one of, if not the wealthiest per capita nation in the world. We have more money, more freedom, more leisure, more pleasure than at any other time in history, and yet we are more anxious and more depressed, seemingly, than ever. And again, just look at what you see. Look at the sales pitches that you see. We have record ammo sales in this country. We have emergency food rations that you can buy. And I'm not saying these are bad things, by the way. I'm just saying, look at the trends. Constantly, there are commercials about buying emergency food rations. There are constantly sales pitches to buy gold, silver, and other things that are hedges against inflation, hedges against the dollar crashing. People have high anxiety about the economy. People have high anxiety about the future of this country economically. And we see that anxiety among children is amongst the highest it's ever been measured at. Children, particularly young women, are at an extremely high level of anxiety, constantly anxious, worried about they know not what, just this ever-looming dread. We live in a society that has been seized by anxiety, and it is awful. I have a very good friend. I've known her for 15 plus years. She's a very good friend. I love her. She's my sister in Christ. She's my good friend. She's the wife of one of my best friends. And she right now is suffering from crippling anxiety. They've tried medicines. They've tried therapy. They've tried everything. Some things have worked a little bit. Some things haven't. And we've talked. I try to send her messages to encourage her, write her letters to encourage her, talk to her whenever I can, try to lift her up, try to build her up. Her husband is a good and godly man who loves her. She has wonderful children. She has a good family that cares about her, but she is almost crippled some days with this anxiety, this looming dread, this fear of something, this thing she can't even name. She knows that it's irrational. She knows that it's unhelpful. She knows that it's unhealthy, but she can't seem to quite get over it. I love my friend. She's in a very dark place right now. And I don't know if she's going to get better. I don't know. I want her to. I know her husband does. I know her kids want her to get better. But I don't know if she's going to. We We live in a society, we live in an age racked with anxiety and fear. We're anxious about many things. And this, I don't say this, by the way, as a criticism. I don't say this as an attack. I don't say this to belittle anyone. I'm saying this because this is tragic. This is awful. This is not the best way to live. This is not the best life. And the people who are suffering with this, the people who are struggling in this, they don't want to live this way. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to worry about anything. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Look, they don't labor or spin. And yet not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed as beautiful as the flowers of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. He said, don't worry about what you eat or drink. The pagans run after these things. He said, don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry. And he mentions this. He says, seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus makes an interesting statement here. I'm not sure how familiar you are with Matthew 6, but Jesus says something very fascinating in this whole section when he's saying, don't worry. He says this, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. When Jesus tells people not to worry, not to have anxiety, not to live in dread and fear about the meeting of your physical needs, Jesus acknowledges that they are needs. The problem we have, the problem that the Christian church has often had is that when the Christian church has tried to deal with anxiety and deal with worry and stress, a lot of very pious and well-meaning people like to pretend that needs don't exist, that problems aren't real, but they are. They are. Skip a meal, you'll get hungry. Skip two, you'll get really hungry. Skip 30, and you're probably in the hospital. We have real physical needs. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has bills to pay. And here's the thing. If BMU sends you a gas bill and you say, don't worry, I've prayed about it. Ohio Gas does not care how much you've prayed. The electric company does not care how much faith you have. The water department does not give a crap if you have lifted up your hands and praised God and asked for Him to care for your needs. They don't care. They will shut off your water or your gas or your power. They will do it. These are real needs. Jesus acknowledges that they are real needs. And the other thing is, Paul does. Paul acknowledges this in the text that we read. Paul says, don't worry about anything, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. He is not saying there's nothing to worry about. He's saying that worry is not the solution. We have real needs. We have genuine problems. And we have real needs and genuine problems that we cannot solve. Just for a very fun example, Dave had a real problem last weekend, and he was not able to solve it. I don't know, maybe he's more talented than I am, but I can't put a stent in my own atrium. Or what was it, the atrium or ventricle? He doesn't know. Anyways, he doesn't even know which one he was supposed to put it in. So how is he going to do that? He has real needs that he can't solve. I do too. I'm guessing you as well have real problems that you can't solve. God recognizes this. God recognizes that we have real problems, genuine problems, big problems that we in and of ourselves, we cannot solve. We have things to worry about. Let's just come to reality. Let's not live in this false piousity of thinking there's nothing to worry about. There is stuff to worry about. Don't worry, be happy is kind of a stupid bumper sticker, but it's a bumper sticker nonetheless. It's not a statement to live your life by. No shirt, no shoes, no problems. I'm sure it makes a mediocre country song. It doesn't make a philosophy of life. Okay? We have real problems. We have bills to pay. We have sicknesses. We have illnesses. We have tragedies that come upon us. And they make us worry. We have problems, genuine problems and needs that we can't solve. More than that, we have genuine problems and needs that we can't solve even by worrying about them. Now, once again, let me take a pause. I want to be as clear, as abundantly clear as I can. I have one of my best friends. She is struggling with very deep anxiety. Emily and I have a family member who has constant anxiety. I am not trying to belittle or criticize anyone. I am not trying to put anyone down. And if that's your situation, I will pray for you. I just spoke with somebody, a member of this church, just last week. We had a very long conversation. This person is struggling with constant worry and anxiety that cannot even be labeled. But worrying will not solve our problems. Neither is just saying, don't worry. Worrying is not the solution. Being anxious is not the solution. That's true. And every person with anxiety knows that. They know that that's not the solution. They also know that just being told, don't worry, is not the solution either. Telling a person struggling with anxiety, quit worrying, is a lot like telling an alcoholic, just quit drinking. It's probably very good advice as far as it goes, but it doesn't go very far. The solution is not to just tell someone stop worrying. But here's the good thing, brothers and sisters. Here's the good thing. We can do something. We are not left helpless. Yes, we have problems that we can't solve. We do. Yes, we have problems that are worth worrying about that we can't solve. But we can do something. We can pray. We can go to the Lord and pray. We can talk to our Father who loves us, who cares about us. We can talk to Jesus Christ who died for us. We can go to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who comforts us, and we can pray. We can pray to God that He will meet our needs according to the riches of His mercy in Christ Jesus. We can pray to God that He will care for us, that He will protect us, that He will lift us up as on wings as of eagles, that He will send His angels before us, that they will lift us up on hands lest we dash our foot against a stone. We can pray that God will fulfill His promises to care for us. We can ask, we can seek, we can knock, we can be the persistent widow. We can continue to come before God over and over and over again. We can come before Him and we can make our requests known. We can come to the throne of grace. We can pray. And we can do all of that. We can pray with the sure, certain knowledge that a God who loves us hears our prayers and cares for us and will meet all of our needs according to His wisdom. Because we know that God has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. We know that God works out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Hear me now. Hear me now. This is not a promise that when you pray, your problems go away. That's not what I said. I know some of the most devoted people of prayer, some of the most devoted and dedicated prayer warriors I know, some people I know who have worn out their knees in prayer. They got a lot of problems. The existence of problems in your life does not mean you're a bad Christian. The existence of struggles in your life does not mean you lack faith. The failure of your prayers to achieve the thing that you're praying for does not mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you. It doesn't mean that God wants you to suffer. It does not mean any of those things. We can pray. We must pray. We are commanded to pray. There's a famous French theologian, Francois Fenelon. He wrote these words. Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that you may conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you thus pour out your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for a subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. I heard those words of Fenelon probably 20 years ago. And I would say that I have not lived up to those words. But the closer I've gotten, the more I've realized those words are true. And blessed are those who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Those who can speak to God without weighing their words, without consideration. Those who can come to God and say exactly what is on their mind. Those who can speak to God as with a dear friend. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Fenelon reminds us that God loves us, that God cares for us, and that God desires our prayers. He does. God desires our prayers. He wants to hear them. He wants to care for them. So I picked up the pipe. I went back and I saw the 5-foot length of 2-inch pipe. Walked back there and I looked at the price. Knowing I had $7 and a bunch of change, not sure how much the change added up to, I looked with terror and tragedy at the numbers 836. Now, I'm a proud man. I'm a proud man. I counted my money, and I thought, I counted the change, and I'm only maybe a dollar short. I don't know about tax, but I'm only about a dollar short, and I went to the cashier. A cashier that earlier, by the way, I was honest to. She forgot to ring in one of the pieces. Cost my friend an extra $3, which he was thankful for because he's an honest man. But I saved Menards $3, and I'm a dollar short. And I go up to the cashier, a young girl, maybe 17 years old, and I put the part down, and I said, I looked at her, and I said, I don't have enough money for this part. I'm about a dollar short. Can you guys just forgive that dollar? It's not a lot. And she looked at me and smiled and said, no, we don't do that. And I said, okay, that's fair. And so I put the part aside, and I went back out to the van, and I scoured the van to see if maybe the kids had left quarters somewhere, if there was money stashed anywhere. No. No, there was nothing. And then I had to do something that I really, really didn't want to do. Remember, by the way, I was wearing my grubbiest clothes. I looked like a crackhead. I'm just being honest. I looked like a crackhead in the parking lot of Menards begging people for a dollar. I hated that moment of my life so much. I hated it so much. The humiliation, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the humiliation and shame of standing in the Menards parking lot asking people for a dollar and saying, I swear, I left my wallet at home. I'm helping my buddy fix his sewer. Can I have a dollar? No one believed me. Would you believe me? How many times have we heard a line like that? Oh, pastor, I got my sisters in the hospital. I need $20 for gas. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you... No one believed me. But you know what? Somebody gave me the money, and it was humiliating, and it was shameful, and I felt like a loser. But I walked up and got the part and then went back. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I thought about as that happened. And I actually thank God that that happened, because it's always good to be taken down a peg or two. My opinion of myself isn't very high, but it's higher than it should be. And it was good for me to be humiliated. It was. It was good for me. It was good for my soul. But here's the other thing I realized. Me asking some random stranger for $2 was immensely humiliating. But my kids could ask me for anything. They wouldn't feel shamed, because they know I love them and I want good for them. I might say no, but they know I love them, and it's not humiliating. When they ask if they can have money for something, or if they can have ice cream, or if they can have whatever their hearts desire, when they ask me, they don't look shamefaced. They don't look humiliated, because they know that even if I say no, they know that I love them. And they know that without asking, there's no way they're going to get what they want. Brothers and sisters, I know I've been all over the place this morning with this sermon. Talking about prayer is a subject that covers just so much space, and I'm trying to cover a lot of space quickly. But here's what I'm saying. We, as Christians, we have a Father who loves us. We don't need to be humiliated when we ask Him. We don't need to be ashamed when we come to Him. We don't need to feel bad or feel guilty when we ask God to answer our prayers. He might not say yes. That's true. But there's no way for Him to answer if we don't ask. And here's the other thing I know. The Bible not only commands us to be anxious about nothing and to pray for everything. The Bible not only commands us not to worry, but to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. But the Bible also commands us to carry each other's burdens. Brothers and sisters, I had a conversation with a good friend not too long ago, just this week, in fact. I called him earlier this week because his wife was in the hospital. And I talked to him for a little bit, and I said, would you like us on the prayer list? And he said, yes. And then he called me 2 days ago. He said, hey, take me off the prayer list. Okay. Why? And he went on for a while. And he told me that he has seen this when he had cancer, and he has seen this, that when you put somebody on a prayer list, you become an object of pity. You're not a person anymore. You're just an object of pity, and all people see is the cancer. And he said, and people don't really talk about you because they love you and care about you and want to help you. They do it as gossip. They talk about, oh, did you hear so-and-so is sick? Oh, so-and-so is in the hospital. And he said, I don't want that for my wife. And I said, well, I'll honor your request. Yeah, absolutely, I'll honor your request. But And then he hung up really quickly, so I didn't have a chance to talk more. But you know, the real tragedy of what he's saying is that it's actually true. There are reasons why people don't want to share things with their pastor. There are reasons people don't want to share things in our prayer time. Because people don't want to be viewed as objects of pity. That's true. My dear friend, who I mentioned before, she doesn't like talking about how she's struggling with this crippling anxiety because then people just pity her and they feel bad for her. And that's the only thing they ever talk about. She is a person, after all, with her own wants and dreams and hopes and needs. She's more than just a mental sickness. She's a whole person. But that's all people want to talk about. People don't share things. They don't share their burdens because they don't want to be minimized. They don't want to be ostracized. I get that. I do. And people don't share their needs because they don't want there to be gossip. All of that is true. It is. And I'm not saying that any of that doesn't happen. Here's what I am saying. Hear me. Please, hear me. People will abuse your trust if you are honest about how you're struggling. They will. People will turn you into an object of pity. People will gossip about you. There are some people that will even revel in your sickness. There are people, let's be honest, there are people that will rejoice in whatever your troubles you have. That's true. But here's what I've also learned. There is no way to have real, unfeigned Christian love with each other if we're not vulnerable with each other. Real love requires risk. If we do not risk honesty and openness with each other, then that real love is always going to be limited. I get it, brothers and sisters. I do. I'm not saying we should share everything with everyone. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear me. That's not what I'm saying. Some things are appropriate. Some things are not. But here's what I am saying. I genuinely believe with all my heart that the more honest we are with each other, the more we share each other's burdens, the more we lift up each other's needs to the God above, together, as a congregation, as a body of believers, as people who call each other brother and sister, the more we do that, the more prayers will be answered. I believe that. I also believe that we will be drawn in Christian love to each other more and more the more we do that. And I also believe that we will be made more like Jesus Christ. The more we share our burdens with one another, the more we trust one another with the wounds and needs of our hearts, the more we will be made like Jesus. And the more we will help each other be made like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there's an endless amount we could say about this subject. But I'll limit it to this. We are called to love one another like Christ loves. We are called to care for one another as Christ cares. We are called, we are commanded to bear each other's burdens. Let us all strive to live out that command, to lift each other up, to bear each other's burdens, and to love and trust one another enough to be vulnerable with our hurts and our struggles so that others can help carry our burdens as well. In closing, if you would please join me, let's pray the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.